Welcome to Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. Thanks for allowing us to share this time with you. Honestly, it's our favorite time of the day where we get to hang out together and talk about how the truth of God's Word can make a huge difference in your life. And that's what we're going to hear from Richard in a way that only he can do, with words of hope, insight, and humor. You may be stuck in traffic or stuck in life. Either way, today's message is going to help get you on the right track as you learn how much God loves you right where you are. So let's get right into today's talk. Here's Richard Ellis.
The title of today's message is Humpty Dumpty. Obviously, Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. All the king's horses and all the king's men had scrambled eggs for breakfast again, was the way somebody put it, but that's not the ending. All the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. You do a little research on Humpty Dumpty, you really can't figure out exactly where it comes from. He's mentioned some literature, and some people think Humpty was a cannon on a wall that fell, but we're not going to chase all that today. We're going to go to Joel chapter 2. Let's start with, I'm probably going to actually read you most, not all of chapter 2, but maybe most of it. And to give you a little context here of what's going on, there's been a natural disaster. And the natural disaster is basically locusts and caterpillars. Now, nobody here has probably ever gone through this, but if you can imagine enough locusts and caterpillars that appear to be an army. And in a minute when I read this, you'll describe this. It is literally like an army. And I grew up in Brazil, and down there they have ants that march literally and just consume everything in their path. And these locusts, these caterpillars had hit. And as it turns out, they were a consequence of the sin of the people. And you'll see here what goes on in the story. So let's jump in Joel chapter 2. Verse 1, blow the trumpet in Zion and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. And by the way, it was the job of the priest to blow the trumpet and to warn people. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming, for it is at hand, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Like the morning clouds spread over the mountains, a people come, great and strong, the like of whom has never been seen, nor will there ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. And you think, well, is it talking about people? It's talking about so many locusts that literally there's darkness, thick darkness, like the morning clouds. It blocks out the sun. There's so many locusts. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them. So before they hit, it's lush vegetation, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Now, I understand I'm reading a description, but I'm going to tell you something. When you're born, that's kind of what it looks like. A Garden of Eden in your life before you. And the problem is we start living and things happen and we make decisions and we go through this Garden of Eden of sorts and then look behind us and go, how can there be so much desolation? Who did this? How did this happen to my life? Surely nothing shall escape them. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds. So they run with a noise like chariots over mountaintops. They leap like the noise of a flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them, the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation, and they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. Though they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run on the wall. They climb into the houses. They enter at the windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for strong is the one who executes his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? And then in verse 12, it changes. Now, therefore, says the Lord, turn to me with all your heart, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. So rend your heart and not your garments. And I love this little phrase. Because people could easily, they'd hear some catastrophic thing happen. And back in that day, in the day, they would take their clothes and literally rip their clothes as a sign of grief, of mourning, of repentance even. He's saying, you know what? Enough already ripping your clothes. Rip your heart for once. From the inside, repent. with fasting, with weeping, with mourning. So rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Now, why does bad stuff happen to us? Either it's just random, and you say, well, it was a natural disaster, locust showed up. Let me tell you something. God's hand is in this stuff. You say, well, is it the devil or is it God? Nothing happens without God's permission, for one thing. So if you got heat on you, you're either bringing it on yourself or God is allowing it to teach you something. So you got to figure out how you're going to take this heat. And if you're doing something to bring it on yourself, there is mercy, but it clearly states here, turn to me with all your heart. You can't do this halfway. Return to the Lord your God. He is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. God is not out to destroy you. He is not out to crush you. He's not out to ruin your life. He is trying to be the things that are described there, but it doesn't work. And trying to raise kids, and this is, I love the comment you made earlier, you want your kids to obey you, then obey God and demonstrate to them what that looks like. Set an example. That was a horrible example today, driving down here to do this. Run a little late, I am flying down the road. And actually had the thought with two of my girls in the car, wow, what a great example this is, in a hurry to go preach. But then I'll bark at them, oh, slow down, you're going too fast, you'll get a ticket. You know, whatever, Dad, you drive like a crazy man, so what do you think we're gonna drive like? I didn't really know he was on my side for a long time. And so now it's such an overwhelming thing to know he's on my side, and yet things keep coming. And I go, God, you know what? I don't know about you, but I about had enough. And it's like he's saying, no, I'm good. We can take a little more. I'm like, you know what? Easy for you to stay up there on that big old throne. You know, what do you know about all this? And as it turns out, he knows a lot about all this because he's got his boy sitting right there next to him interceding for me, going, Lord, I've been down there. I know, Father, this is tough. I know what they can take. With your help, we're going to keep moving. And then if I'm holding on to something or we're holding on to things in our lives and God says, you know what? I'm trying to get you to let go of that and let's stop doing that. And you're not getting it. So I tell you what, we started out with a no. We're not going to count to three. But we just went with no and no doesn't work. So now that escalated to timeout. Timeout didn't work. So now we got us a spoon. A spoon didn't work. So we got a fork. You know, and you say, well, God's hurting me. No, God's trying to help us. He's trying to get our attention and it escalates. And so if it finally takes a natural disaster, in this case, on an entire nation where they devour the land and people finally go, enough. I love our country. I love the United States. I love what goes on here. But you know what? Every once in a while, there'll be a part of the country where it doesn't rain and everybody's all politically correct until we need rain. And then they start praying. Fasting and praying. God has a way to say, you know what? We can be politically correct as you want to be. I'll create a situation where you will believe in God because without me, nothing will happen. And so what does it take for a nation to repent? What does it take for people to repent? And unfortunately, we are not wise enough to do it without pain. So he says to him, though, turn to me with all your heart, fasting, weeping, with mourning. Rend your heart, not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and he relents from doing harm. Who knows if he will turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him? A grain offering, a drink offering from the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children and nursing babes. Let the bridegroom go out from his chamber and let the bride from her dressing room. Let the priest who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar. Let them say, spare your people, O Lord, and do not give your heritage to reproach that the nations should rule over them. Why should they say among the peoples, well, where is their God? And then look at the next few verses here, verse 18 and following. Then the Lord will be zealous for his land and pity his people. The Lord will answer and say to his people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you will be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations, but I will remove far from you the northern army and drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully, and he will cause the rain to come down for you, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floors shall be full of wheat, and the vats shall overflow with new wine and oil. And then the verse I've been after the whole time. So I will restore to you the years that the swarming locusts have eaten. No matter how bad you screw it up, this God, if you will repent, if you will come to him, not your clothes rent, but your heart rent, and say, Father, I yield, I am sorry, I repent, then it almost brings him great joy, I think, to say, watch this, watch this. You say, well, that sounds cool. I'm just going to go screw my whole life up and get it back in the end. I can also take you around the room to people who took that attitude and tell you that there is great pain and great consequence getting to the point of repentance, and you don't want to go that route. Because the very thing that God uses to get our attention and cause us to repent and then to restore is the most painful stuff you can imagine. Whatever fun you're after, think you're going to have, it is not fun. And it doesn't turn out very good. Verse 25 again, so I will restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten, the crawling locust, the consuming locust, and the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel. I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. My people shall never be put to shame. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. Then the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. And all you got to do is flip to Acts chapter 2, and Peter, preaching after Pentecost, stands up and says those words. It was then it was happening. It came to pass. And the same thing is true now. Whoever calls upon the Lord, the name of the Lord, can be saved. You say, well, I don't need to be saved. You will sooner or later. And if you're dead, it's too late to get saved. And you say, well, now you're just trying to scare us. You'll be scared enough. It'll just be too late. Or maybe your tolerance for pain is just way up there. And so God's going to keep bringing heat. And you say, well, why does he do this? Because he loves us. Now, some of you say, well, I don't get this. I don't believe this. All I'm asking you to do is store, just save your little file, type something in there, and just save this file away somewhere and say, okay, God, I don't believe this today, and I don't think there's anything to this, but I'm going to save this file, and I'm asking you if 10 years, 15, 20 years down the road, there's anything true to this, pull this file back up and remind me. Because if you keep living your way, you're going to need this file. You're going to need to remember that there's a way to repent and that God is who he says he is, that he's merciful, that he is gracious, that he is kind. He is on our side. What does he have to do to prove that he's on our side? He let his own son die for us. What do you want? What's he got to do? He can't do anything else. Go to Luke 15, one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, and we'll look at maybe one little verse out of this. In Luke chapter 15, the story at the end of this chapter is about the prodigal son. The kid says, I want my money, leaves town, wastes it all, it says, with riotous living, and decides he's had enough. He repents, what we're describing here. And what he can come up with is, in verse 17, but when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? In other words, the people that work for my dad are not as bad off as I am. I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer to be worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Just give me a job, Dad. That's all I'm asking. You don't have to do anything else. Now, this is what happens when you repent. Usually all we can muster is, God, have mercy to me, a sinner. Woe is me. I am undone. I don't deserve anything. But God, I am crawling back in saying, please just provide for me and I'll keep my nose clean the rest of my life. And I understand I got nothing. I deserve nothing, but just throw me a bone, God. Because we feel so bad once we've gotten into that place where we're willing to repent. Then verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion, ran, fell on his neck, kissed him. The son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, no longer worthy to be called your son. But look what the dad does. And in this picture, this Jewish father is depicting God himself. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe. Now, everybody in the house knew what he meant. It was the longest, baddest, nicest robe they had. It was probably dad's robe. Usually went all the way to the ground, fabric was expensive, and whoever wore the longest robe was the man. Go get the robe, that robe, and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Both sandals and ring, one commentator said, both sandals and ring are marks of the free man, as slaves were barefooted. Get some stuff on my boy so that no one mistakes him for anybody but my son. Get him the robe, the ring, the shoes. I want him restored. You say, but I don't deserve that. You know what? If it was about getting what we deserved, we wouldn't be sitting here. I'm almost to the place now where I don't think God is fair. I have trouble just between me and God. I'm like, God, there is something wrong with this picture. I don't deserve this much mercy. I cannot possibly deserve this much grace, this much forgiveness, this much anything. And then he just wears you out by loving you even more and more and more. And maybe I've said this repeatedly and don't know it. There is one way to motivate a child, and that's through fear. But there is another way, and it is through love. And where the child finally says, beat me, but don't tell me you're disappointed in me for anybody's sake. Please don't say those words because I know how much you love me. And we don't serve some tyrant, some dictator, some mean ogre of a God. He is pouring it out. And he says, they're just not going to get it any other way. I'm going to have to put some heat on them. And I think he hates to do these things. But he loves us so much that he is willing to discipline us because we are his children and he is not going to let us fail on his watch. You say, but I already am a failure. If you will just go home, he's the kind of God that's got him a robe, a ring, some shoes. And you're just standing there going, I don't get this. I thought I was going to be lucky just to get hired. You say, well, I don't need all that. I got a good life. Oh, tell me about your really good life. Well, I can buy what I want to buy. And I can sleep with who I want to sleep with. And how's that working out for you so far? I can go where I want to go and do what I want to do. You say, but yeah, if I do what you say and I repent and I love God and follow God and trust God, my life's going to suck. It already does. At least give his way a shot. The devil's telling you, oh, don't go with those Christians. Don't live the Christian life. You'll be miserable. You don't know that. Because all you'll try is being miserable. Now, I'm going to tell you, and I go back to this story in my life over and over and over. The dad says, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. It's time to party. Enough pain already. I've allowed my boy to run away, and he got in so much trouble. He's hurt enough already. It's time to party. It's time to restore. Let's get him back. Let's get him remembering who he really is. For this, my son was dead and he's alive again. He was lost and is found and they began to be merry. And what drives people crazy, and I'm going to warn you about this, religious people like depicted here by the older brother, religious people hate this God. They don't like this God. People who live to perform and it's about perfection and doing something and earning their salvation. When somebody gets away with sin that has repented and come God's way, come clean, religious people will hate you for getting off the hook. They will hate you for God blessing you in spite of everything you've done. Stay away from these crazy people. They will steal your joy. They will take you back and say, oh, maybe so, but we know who you were. We know what you did. We've read your resume. It's not good. You deserve What you got to say back to him is, everything I deserve, somebody had to pay. My Jesus paid for everything I deserve. And put Jesus back in their face. You can run those crazy people off just like that, with little Jesus. So the older brother shows up. He's not happy. Go down to verse 31. The dad's talking to him, and he said to him, "Son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found." I found a song by a guy named Matthew West called "All the Broken Pieces." Let me read you a few lines from this. "Did you feel it break from all the weight of your mistake? You never knew how much it cost. Feels like your innocence is lost. So much for the perfect life. So much for the perfect day. It's like no matter how you try, perfection's just too far away. So lift them up to me, all the broken pieces of your life. Did you hear what I said? Did you read the words I wrote down in red? I was broken once for you, and no one loves you like I do. And that's the beauty of this grace. It can put the pieces back in place and shine reflections of forgiveness in a million different ways. So lift them up to me, all the broken pieces of your life. Because I can take even your greatest mistake, every scar, every tear, every break, and I can turn it into something more beautiful than you have ever seen." And then I rewrote the ending of Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall, and all the king's horses and all the king's men couldn't put Humpty together again. But Humpty Dumpty stood again tall, catching his breath as he leaned on the wall. All the king's horses and all the king's men watched the king put him together again.
Richard will be back in a moment to wrap up today's talk. But first, I want to share a couple of thoughts with you. Let's be honest. Real life isn't about living some highlight reel for others to see. Most people have deep hurts, questions, and struggles. Well, we get it, and we want to help you in any way we can. So let's keep this conversation going. You can give us a call anytime at 855-6-RICHARD. Or connect with us at our website, richardellistalks.com. You can even put in your prayer request right there on the prayer wall. Call us at 855-6-RICHARD or online at richardellistalks.com. And now let's get back to Richard with a final word on today's show.
All right, let's pray. And our Father, we've all got a little Humpty Dumpty in us. We were sitting pretty until something went wrong, and we're in a million pieces, and we can't fix it. And there is nobody down here who can fix it but you. So we cry out to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and we ask that you would restore us, Father, that you would restore what the locusts have eaten, that people who are genuinely repentant, that people who are willing to rend their hearts, Lord, not just their garments, that you would see our lives, Lord, and if there is any wicked way in us, Lord, that we would understand that if we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness and to go to work on not disrobing us, but re-robing us and putting rings and shoes where they belong and reminding us of whose we are and who we are and get on with being that. Father, there's got to be somebody listening today who's tried it their way for way too long, and they understand that you have allowed the consequences of their sin to get their attention, and they've heard a whisper of Jesus along the way, and today they are crying out to you, saying, "God, I've left you till last, but I've got to make you first, or I'm not going to make it." Father, may somebody here today, listening somewhere beyond here today, say, "God, I yield. I am a sinner. My heart is broken. I'm in a million pieces. And I don't just need you to fix my life. I need an answer for eternity and between here and heaven. I'm asking you to save me. You said that whoever calls on the name of the Lord would be saved. Well, I'm calling. I'm a sinner. I need your forgiveness. I believe that Jesus died on that cross, was buried and raised from the dead to forgive me of my sin. I accept the forgiveness of my sin and to purchase a place for me in heaven that he offers as a free gift. I say thank you and I take this gift of eternal life. Please come live in me and through me and change me. I know I may still screw up, God, but I know how to get home at least. Help me get home and stay home.
and live the life that you intended for me. Father, once again, I just thank you that all this stuff works and that you really love us, and you prove that by disciplining us and wooing us to yourself through the blood of your Son and your great mercy and kindness and grace toward us. May we respond to that love today, and we pray it in Jesus' name who makes it possible. Amen.
This has been Richard Ellis Talks with Richard Ellis. There's only one reason we do this program: to take the planet with the good news of Jesus Christ. That's our message and our mission. And you have a vital part of doing that along with us. If you've been encouraged by these talks with Richard, be sure to share with someone about the change they've made in your life. And we'd love to hear your story as to how the talks have made a difference to you. Give us a call. We'd love to talk with you. 855-6-RICHARD. You can also reach us through our website, richardellistalks.com. And while you're there, check out all the fun and informative pages we put together for you, richardellistalks.com. While you're there, be sure to click on the Contribute tab at the top to send your generous gift. If the program is making a difference to you, your gift will make a big difference to us. Until next time, thanks so much for listening to Richard Ellis Talks.